Let's grab a seat.
Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 11 this morning, going through the Bible. Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses where Paul pleads with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. Here in 2 Corinthians, we're going to read from verse 11 through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to go ahead and include chapter 7, verse 1, and you'll understand why. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father, this morning we come to you, and you again have promised that when we take in your word, Lord, you reveal yourself to us. I pray you'd do that this morning, that it would be evident to each and every one of us, Lord, that you have touched us, that you've given us revelation from you on how we're to live here in this life as we look to you and wait upon you. So speak to each and every one of us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous section, he has said this, I plead with you there in chapter 6, verse 1, I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And if you were here last week, we explained that to receive the grace of God in vain is to hear the gospel, to hear the story of redemption in Christ, to receive it, but not keep it, right? That's what it would mean to receive the grace of God in vain, to hear it, receive it, and not keep it. And so we looked at Mark 6 last week, take heed what you hear. In other words, be careful what you hear, little ears, take heed what you hear. And then in Luke, therefore take heed how you hear. And the idea is to receive the word of God and keep it, and make sure that you're hearing the message correctly, which is to receive from God the revelation of who he is by faith, rightly responding to him. The only correct response to the gospel is believing in Jesus as your Savior. Now, I tend to be one-sided on this issue. This is the only correct response, as far as I see it, believing in Jesus as your Savior, being reconciled to God because of the offer that he made. Remember, he treated him on that day as though he lived my life, so that he treats me on this day as though I lived his life. I implore you, Paul said in the previous chapter, be reconciled to God. This is the message that we're given. And so that's the proper response, that we would hear and receive and keep the grace of God, not throwing it away for something else that doesn't deliver and that doesn't give life. And so we talked about the differences between a perceived reality and actual reality last week. Paul endured all these things for the sake of the ministry and sharing the gospel, using the things of the Lord, God's character in his life through the trying times that he went through, even when he was perceived as different than he really was in Christ. And we mentioned this again last week, that who we are in Christ goes unseen by an unbelieving world. We live contrary to the world, and so we stand out. And so he says there in the beginning of the chapter, we may be seen as deceivers and yet we are true. People may look at your life and say, you're nobody, you're a waste, you're bound by rules and laws, and you have an unhappy life, you can't do anything, you're worthless, you're a loser. I've heard people say that, you know, Christianity is for losers. And I thought, I'll take that, sure. A wasted life, but our life is in Him. God says of us, you are true, you are known by me, you are alive in me, you are loved by me, I am your life. We lose nothing as believers in Jesus Christ. We gain everything in Him. Absolutely, praise the Lord. And so Paul goes on now personally speaking to the Corinthians here and says, you know, our heart is open to you. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. And that the Corinthian church, their heart was not wide open. And so love, by definition, requires an open heart. And so Paul appeals to the Corinthians church to respond in love to the things that Paul is sharing. Jesus even said that. If you love me, what? Obey my commandments. The things that Jesus was sharing, his word, we were to hold and keep. To hear it, receive it, and keep it would be to respond in love to the Lord. By definition, having a loving relationship requires an open heart. The most dangerous situation is when you've committed yourself to love someone, say in a marriage situation, and you feel like you're no longer in love with them. You feel like your heart has changed. And that's where we come to the Lord when we're in a situation, in a relationship. There's all different kinds of relationships. But when we're in that love relationship, when we realize, Lord, I need you to change my heart. I need you to handle the issues of my heart. I don't think we're designed to live separate from God. So to try to deal with heart issues on our own without the Lord is impossible. It gets too tangled. You know, you have a conversation with someone and there's just an inability to have that proper communication. We misunderstand what's being said to us. We say something knowing they've misunderstood me. And the next thing you know, there's this battle and this war and our hearts are closed. And then the lying and the cover up and everything, it just gets so complicated because of sin. So Paul says, look, my heart is open with you. I'm sharing openly with you. My heart is open and your heart is closed to me. It's not open to me. And so in verse 13, he says, now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. In other words, you would tell a child this and they would understand that that's only fair. If I'm being open and honest with you, I would want you to be open and honest with me. It's childlike logic that he's sharing here. A child would understand and agree. So he says, I'm talking to you like to children. I'm open to you. Be open to me. So why would someone be cold-hearted? Well, here in the Corinthian church, they allowed twisted doctrine into their church. They were putting up with carnality in the church, kind of proudly. We've seen that. They had fleshly divisions amongst the leaders even. And they were leading fleshly lives. Carnal lives, Paul calls it, because they could live spiritually, but they were living on a natural level still, so he calls that carnal. And then they were, in the context here, making these unholy unions. But I want to, before we get into that part, I want to talk about what he means here in verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. What does that mean? What does the word affection mean? Anybody have an idea? Here's how I'd like to define it for you. Not so much a dictionary definition as just simply applicationally here. An affection is a heart attachment, right? If you have an affection for someone, your heart is attached. If there's something that you love doing, a hobby, it's a heart attachment, right? It's not hard. It's not hard. I love watching movies. Are there any other movie watchers here? Do you like watching movies? I know Leonard. You can ask Leonard, by the way, anything about any movie in the history of humanity, and he'll answer it for you, just so you know. I love watching a good movie. Now, you give me a nice book and say, Chris, go sit, and I'll get you some tea, and you can sit and read. I struggle with reading. I'd say, is there a movie of the book yet? You know. But there's, I just love that medium. And so it's really easy for me to sit and watch a movie. And I'm a critic. Mary knows after a good movie, I'll say, you know what? The love story was weak. You know, I'll say that or something, you know, because I'm so critical. But the affections are the heart attachments that we have. And so the affections towards the world for a believer would rob our hearts concerning the things of the Lord. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said, right? You can't serve God and money. You can't. And so pushing for an affection of the things of this life and holding on to that tightly, you will sacrifice being attached in your heart to the things of the Lord. Matter of fact, the affections towards the things of this life and this world, they push us into confinement. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. And what that led to was the idea is it's pressing us together for a good thing. For the ministry of the Lord, we are driven and compelled and pressed together into a tight conclusion, which is this, to love people in the name of Jesus. The love of Christ pouring through our lives. That same constraining in a positive context. Here, your heart is restricted by your own affections. That's the same word, but in a negative context. Text, you are cramped, distressed, and constricted, and it's not good. And so, same word and similar meanings being crammed together, but one in a positive context is God has used his love to drive us, and the one in the negative context, which is these things that we love that aren't from God are ruining us, constricting us, and cramping us. And so, being cold-hearted, we're restricted because of the love of the world, pushed to non-responsiveness to the Lord because of heart attachments. I think sometimes when we get what we want concerning world affections, there's a price. It reminds me of that story. It's in Psalm 106. When the psalmist is rehearsing, when Israel, they were in the wilderness, God was giving them manna, that magical bread from heaven. They called it manna, which means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, but God had provided for them miraculously. And they said, this is boring. All we ever do is have, you know, manna bread. It's just like, you know, this is just getting old really fast. So they wanted meat. And they complained to Moses and to God, we want meat. So God gave them quail. Remember that story? They came in and they ate the quail. But the context in Psalm 106, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They got what they craved for, but it brought leanness. It reaped cold-heartedness. I think there's things, church, as believers, when we get confused on this issue and we put all of our attention into the things of this life, we can get what we want. I've achieved it. I've got it. Now I have financial security. And then you sit in church and you wonder why. Your heart is cold. It's because of this principle. If we love the things of the world rather than the things of God, there's a great price that we pay. So the reason I mention this verse a little more focused, you are restricted by your own affections, is because of the way this chapter reads. Starting at verse 14, it's like he breaks the context and continues that all the way through chapter 7, verse 1. Here's chapter 7, verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. So he returns to this context of, my heart's open to you. I'm speaking to you like children. Open your heart to me. And then in chapter 7, verse 2, open your hearts to us. He returns to that. But he stops in the middle of that plea with them to be open and says, hold on real quick. If your heart is closed, here's probably why. These heart attachments that you have. And then he pushes this context of unholy unions, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and then he jumps right back into that. So open your hearts to us, It's emphatic, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, including 7, verse 1. By the way, when a person's heart is closed to the things of the Lord and to spiritual life in him, there's also a conflict that occurs within the fellowship of believers. And so many people will leave the fellowship of believers because of those heart attachments. They'll find themselves not just uncomfortable with the things of the Lord, but the things of the body of Christ as well. And so the question, when you see someone separating themselves from the things of the Lord, what is their heart open to? And that's why he's expounding on this, the idea of being unequally yoked. And so verse 14, this is an admonition. It's this: stop being unequally yoked. Let's read that. Do not be unequally yoked. In other words, stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He had already made a point in the previous letter, 1 Corinthians 5, that he differentiates between associating with just simply immoral people versus people that are a part of Christianity that are being immoral. He says those, you need to kind of make them realize you can't live that way and be a part of the church, right? We want to protect what God's doing here. So if someone were to come in and sit and be trying to talk people into immorality and drug use or whatever, you know, we would say, you can't do that in our church. You can't be hounding people and pulling them into sin. We won't allow it. And the church leadership needs to be responsible in that way. The whole church needs to be responsible and say, we can't allow that because it will affect the whole fellowship if we don't protect what God's doing here. And so Paul says, I'm not telling you not to hang out with people in the world. Of course, everyone around you is going to have issues, and we want to be a light to them. Go have dinner with them and fellowship with them. Share Jesus with them. But if someone is sitting in your midst and they're not repenting, then we need to get the message clear to them. You need to repent in order to be a part of the body of Christ in fellowship with us. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but it's because we protect what God's doing here. Here he takes it to the next level, and he says this, but don't be yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, we're kind of yoked together here, aren't we, as believers in Jesus? We're a part of a body together. That's what it means to be yoked. But he's saying, but some of you are now yoking with people that don't know the Lord, and you're creating these attachments that are going to pull you away from him. He says, don't do that. Stop doing it, he says. Matter of fact, in the law, Deuteronomy 22, the Lord tells the Israelites not to yoke an ox and a donkey together. The reason is because two different animals like that, they don't operate the same way, and they'll just be fighting against each other. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is that piece of wood that's placed over two animals so that their strength is combined together and they operate as one. By the way, when a yoke was made, it was made specific for animals. I don't know if you knew that, but they would take two animals and they'd make a yoke specific for those two animals. And one animal who was trained more with the use of a yoke would be yoked together with a younger animal that needed to be trained. So one is always kind of the master, you know, muscle in the yoke, and the other one's learning how to be yoked together. And that yoke would be custom made for those two animals. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, very familiar verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, let's just apply that principle. The yoke is made for you and Jesus. It's God knows everything about you. He knows your struggles. He knows your desires. He knows your passions, your vision, what you want out of life. He knows the things that are coming that are troublesome. He knows the loss that you've suffered, everything about you. everything. And he says, Chris, I'm going to make it so that you can be yoked to me. I'm going to place my yoke upon you so that you can learn of me. Now I'm led by Jesus and I'm learning. We're learning how to live life in Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and my burden is not heavy, my yoke is light. So what does that mean to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever? Does that mean we're not to have any contact? No. Obviously, it would apply in a situation of being married to someone as a believer. You're marrying someone who's not a believer. That's going to create a huge conflict because one person is thinking, I want to glorify the Lord in my life. And the two become one flesh, right? That's the yoke. So the idea of being married to someone that doesn't care about the things of the Lord and you're caring about the things of the Lord is not going to be an easy marriage. And so he's warning them ahead of time, saying, don't be unequally yoked. Now, I'll tell you, everything about marriage is wonderful and impossible, right? Guys, am I right? I love my wife with all my heart. But if we're up to me in my own ability to love her like Jesus loves her, because that's the command, love your wives as Christ loves the church, I would fail every day. I do fail every day. So what it does is it forces me to my knees to say, Lord, I'm going to need you to love her through me. And I become a conduit for God to love my wife through me so that when I fail her, her God will not fail her, right? Now, Mary, we are equally yoked. She loves the Lord. She wants to glorify the Lord. But she too has to get on her knees and say, Lord, you've called me to be submitted to this man. No way. Do you know the things my husband says, Lord? All that, right? So she has to get on her knees and she has to submit to Christ through me. Now that's tough, I think. But she does. So there's an equal yoke. So to recognize the need to be equally yoked together, and when it gets complicated, I know it gets very complicated for many, many people in their marriages, the call is the same. To get on our knees and ask God to empower us in our relationships with other people. Now, some people want to apply this to school. Don't go to a university that doesn't represent your values. And I would say there's wisdom in that. It would be unwise not to understand the tension if someone's going into a school program that is different than what they believe. Or you start a business partnership and you're a believer and you're in a business partnership with someone who's not a believer. Now, I wouldn't say, well, you're in sin if you do that. It's just going to be complicated because of a lot of the decisions that have to be made, and you're wanting to glorify the Lord. So this is all this idea of not being unequally yoked. And, of course, we want wisdom from heaven. We want to pray and ask the Lord to show us what to do. So he gives these rhetorical questions as a way of emphasizing that there is no commonality between light and darkness, he says here, righteousness and lawlessness, there's nothing in common. Christ and the devil, Belial, there's nothing in common there. A believer with an unbeliever is what his emphasis is that there's two forces pulling against each other. So the idea is, we Christians are not of this world. I remember I saw a bumper sticker that said that, N-O-T-W. And I thought, I wonder what that is. N-O-T-W, I wonder if it's a band. It looked like a Christian band because I think there was a cross or a fish or something. N-O-T, I have no idea. I got home, got online, it's like, oh, not of this world. Of course, out of John 17. I want to read it with you. John 17, verses 14 through 19 says this. Put it on the screen, there we go. I have given them, this is Jesus praying to the Father right before the cross, I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. We are not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. Therefore, we're to live a holy life set apart for the Lord in this life. Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this life. So there's this idea of perfecting holiness. If you turn back to our text here, I want to leave you with this. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having his promises, you see, God in our midst, he's saying these promises in these verses that he's quoting. And by the way, when Paul quotes the Old Testament, he's usually jamming verses together or pulling a part of a verse out and quoting it. So when you go look these up in the Old Testament, there's about six of them that he just includes. And these are the promises that he's including in that God is in our midst. We are members of the family of God. We are received by God with God as our Father, and we are his sons and daughters. These are the promises that he's pointing out, saying, therefore, having these promises. Church, just know this. God loves you, and he has saved you forever. He likes you, and he wants to spend time with you. Right? That's it. He's going to include you in his family forever. Never forsaken. Never treated as separate, but always included at his table. So picture this. We're all sitting at the table with the Lord in heaven, and it's glorious. And you're just like, I'm so glad I get to be a part of this. And the meal's kind of winding down, you're like, this is the best time I've ever had in my life. And the Lord turns to Gabriel or something and says, is the room ready? And then turns to you and says, hey, we're going to have a little get-together afterwards. You want to come? And you're like, me? The after party with the Lord? Personal invitation? Guard at the door? I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's like, this is us in him. There's no outer circle. There's just that inner circle of the Lord just drawing us to himself, and we are included forever. In light of these promises, 2 Peter 1:4 says it this way, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Praise God. I love this verse. The idea is this. God, you're going to separate all the junk out of my life. You're going to save me from all this corruption, even the stuff that I can't help but have in my life. You're going to separate, and then you're going to include me in your promises forever, drawing me close to you. Praise the Lord. In light of that, we're to live holy lives for him. And there's two parts. One, we cleanse ourselves, and we perfect holiness. Paul includes himself in this. Let us cleanse ourselves. He realizes this is the Christian life, to be holy for God, set apart for him. The word saints means holy ones, ones set apart by God in the gospel for his purposes. So he tells Timothy, you, O man of God, flee these things of the flesh and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Why does he say that? Because it's the best life for us right now. That we would live for him and experience his goodness. And so it starts with cleansing ourselves and then perfecting holiness. The cleansing of ourselves, very clear here in the context, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, to turn away from sin, to die to self. The works of the flesh are evident, Paul says in Galatians 5. He lists them out and says, these are very evident. You can see it a mile away. It's like, that is not what God has for us. Lists them out of the heart, Jesus says in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, false witnessing, that is, blasphemies, and these defile the person. It's what comes out of us. Hatred and rage and revenge can smile and kiss, but it's not what God has for us. It's not a putting on a face to pretend. It's the holy things of God. So it's easy, by the way, in public to conceal those things, isn't it? You know, you've got unforgiveness in your heart, and then you come into the fellowship and we sit here. You're not walking around going like this. Hi, everybody. No, I don't want to talk to you. I don't forgive you. Next. Is there anyone else here this morning that I could hang out with? Because I'm not going to hang out with them on that side. You know, we don't do that, right? We don't walk into church that way. We walk into church this way. Hi, praise the Lord. Good to see you. And we sometimes, it can be easy, I would say, to pretend and not be real. Here's one of the problems, right? You're all facing this way. I'm facing this way. And we can get up and go home. It's like, who is sitting behind you? I have no idea. I never looked at him. But we want to have interaction together and be genuine in the body of Christ. If we just did this, by the way, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and it was like, hi, good to see you again, goodbye, we would not grow as a church, by the way. You would not grow in your heart attachments to the people of God and the things of God here. Right? There's an incredible work that God does in the body of Christ. So we don't want to miss out on that. So we can hide our hearts when we come together. But God would have us do otherwise. Ask for prayer. Receive prayer. Hey, can you pray for me? I'm really struggling with this. No one really knows your heart. Well, God knows your heart. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But we want to be honest and open with each other about what we wrestle with, recognizing our weaknesses. So turning away from sin involves recognizing our weaknesses, confessing our faults, staying accountable, making no provision for the flesh. But it's not just a negative response, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. It's perfecting holiness. That's the positive response, turning away from sin, but then turning towards God, seeking him. Pursue peace with all and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The idea is to pursue him. The scriptures say to pursue love, to pursue serving as bondservants of Christ. And so it says here, perfecting holiness. That means to bring to a conclusion, to bring to a completion, a finishing of that, to finish the race. Fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. That's finishing what God has called us to do in the fear of God, cleansing ourselves and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Would you be shocked if I showed you the note that, men, one of you, your wife gave me this note today. Just wanted me to share some things about you. Could you imagine? It's like, I won't tell you who it is. His initials are D. Swain. You know, it's like, well, Chris, you just told us. Could you imagine? And his wife gave me a list of his sins, and I want to read them out to you real quick. Could you imagine? How to end church in 5 minutes, right? Yeah. How to ruin a church, right? But similarly, if I shared all my sins with you, you'd be like, Chris, you should leave the ministry. Right? I love Anne Graham Lotz. She, right, that's Billy Graham's daughter, right, Anne Graham? She got up at a conference I was listening to, and she goes, you know, the Lord told me, it was like a pastor's conference. She said, the Lord's told me a lot of the sins that you are struggling with, and I made a list of them, and I want to read them to you. She goes, but as I was writing them down, and she said she felt it was revelation from God for us. And she said, as I wrote them down, I thought, well, Lord, you're convicting me of my sins as well. So I made a list of my sins as well. And I mixed them all together, so I'm just going to read them to you. It was great. Because I thought, well, she's not going to name names, is she? You know, she just read them all. It's like, oh yeah, I struggle with a lot of that. Isn't that interesting? But the idea is to forsake those things. But then, that's not just Christianity. Oh, you just have to forsake all the things you want to do. No, it's you're freed from those things so that you can pursue the things of the Lord, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's really simple. The good things that God has us to pursue are simply simple. Here they are. There's three. And then we'll be done. First, pray. Christian, you get to pray. You get to talk with the Lord and seek Him. Pour your heart out to Him and request on behalf of others to Him. Pray intentionally. Be familiar with talking to God. Secondly, you read His word. Why? Because this is where we grow, when we hear from the Lord in His word. It's not a religious exercise. I read my chapter, there I'm done. I've done my 5 minutes, we're done. It's not that. It's living in His word, reading and hearing from Him. If you're a person that needs order in your life, I think maybe all of us, then do it first thing in the morning. Read the scriptures. Last thing at night, read the scriptures. Or find a format that works for you in your lifestyle so that you're regularly taking in the word of God. So to pray intentionally, being familiar with talking to God, read His word regularly, asking Him to speak to you, learning how to hear from God in His word. And then third, serve Him. So pray, take in the word of God, and serve the Lord. Now that's simple stuff. We want to be led by the Spirit. So when I say, well, you know, I want to serve you, Lord, I need to be led by the Spirit in how I do that. But it involves me doing this, cleansing myself of the filthy things of this world and perfecting holiness in the things of the Lord. And it's simple. I'm just going to talk to God, hear from Him in His word, and serve Him. Reading, praying, serving. Is that boring? Does that sound boring? That's it? That's all we get to do? God has opened His heart to you. As children, He's saying, open your heart to Me. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. God invests into us. He invested into your life. Father, I pray that we would understand the glory of that, the severity of that truth, because You've opened Your heart to us and You desire for us to be open to You. And so today, Lord, may it mark a season in our lives where we drew closer to You, Lord, more completely surrendered to You, led by You in Your Spirit. Lord, I want to not pull the emphasis to them, but I just thank You for Don and Pauline and the witness they have been of these things in our lives. Lord, I cannot remember a day since I've known them that they have not been living for You faithfully. And so bless them today. For all of us, Lord, draw us closer to Yourself. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice.